Okay, great. Okay, so now, tonight, we are going to see the function of the Holy Spirit in the world. And when I say the world, John uses the world as non-believers, right? If you are a believer, right, this is you are not part of the world. You are declared not of this world. And we're going to see the Holy Spirit's function in the world and what it does to non-believers. What he does to non-believers, right? I said it, it's bad. What he does to non-believers. So we definitely need to pay attention because it helps to come to just to understand, like, why non-believers act the way they do, right? Why do they get upset when you mention Jesus, you know? Why do they get upset when you just come around? And we're going to see the function of the Holy Spirit tonight. It's going to be awesome, actually. I'm really excited. So let us pray. Lord, thank you so much for tonight. Thank you so much for just the ability for all of us to come together and hear from you, Lord, as a community. Lord, we pray for your Holy Spirit to show up, Lord, in a huge way, in a way that we cannot deny your presence, Lord, and that you speak to each one of our hearts. Lord, that you come in such a full force, that you just reign here, Lord. Lord, baptize us in the Holy Spirit, Lord. Fill us up, Lord, so that when we hear your word, it is not something of just knowledge, Lord, but it's more than that, for it becomes written on our heart, becomes true to us. Lord, we are praying for just a huge thing to just go on tonight. Lord, I pray that you speak through me in this message. Lord, I pray that you use me as a vessel. You empty me out, Lord. Lord, I am so undeserving of this. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, so first we need to establish that non-believers are ignorant to the Holy Spirit. They don't understand really what's going on. So let's look and see where that's scriptural, right? So turn to John 14, 17. And if you're having trouble, I know I'm just going to say this. If you're having trouble finding the book of John, look in the index, right? Or not the index. What is the front? What is the intro? Glossary? Oh, yeah. Table of contents. Sorry. The table of contents? Don't worry about it. Right. Look at the. Everyone's like, nobody likes to look in the table of contents when it comes to Bibles. Everyone wants to just, like, search for the book. So if you don't know where John is, please just go to the front and you'll find it. So it's John 14. We'll be starting at verse 17. And we'll actually, never mind that. We're going to start at 15, but 17 is what we're going to be really looking for tonight. It's always good just to read a good chunk, right? Okay, so let's get there. If you love me, this is Jesus speaking, right? If you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth, right? This is the Holy Spirit. It's another name for the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive. A non-believer cannot receive the Holy Spirit because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. Because it neither sees him nor knows him. Have you ever had anybody ask you, like, what does it mean to be born again? Right? And have you ever tried to explain to them that? And most of the time it comes, and most of the time when people ask the question, it doesn't come from like a legitimate, like, what does it mean to be born again? It's more of a condescending remark, right? It's more like, you're one of them born again Christians, you know what I mean? Like, blah, 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 you know what I mean? And they consider it foolishness, actually, to them when they hear that you've been born again, right? And why? It's a good question. Well, this verse actually answers why. Because when you were born again, according to John 3, the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, born you again. The Holy Spirit is what transformed you. The Holy Spirit is what made you a new creation. So they cannot, because they don't know the Holy Spirit, they cannot even understand what it means to be born again. Does that make sense? And we can't explain it, right? So let's look at 1 Corinthians 2 to get even just a more understanding on why we cannot explain these certain spiritual aspects of being a Christian. And in 1 Corinthians 2:14, that's where we'll be. Okay, but the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God. The unbeliever does not receive things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. Why don't they understand being born again? It's because being born again is very, very spiritual. It is supernatural, actually. And if you think about it, it's supernatural the way that you are today if you've been born again. You take a look at your life in the past. You take a look at your desires. And if you truly have put your faith in Jesus Christ, those desires have changed as well. And it's supernatural. Because guess what? Your flesh wants nothing more but to grieve the Holy Spirit and go back into your old life. But it is the Spirit of God within you who changes your heart, who gives you a new heart, who makes you a new creation. And my question tonight is, how many of you remember that you are a new creation? That's the old life. That life of sin is no longer where you're supposed to be. That the world, you are not of the world. The Holy Spirit has taken you out of the world. You have been born again by the Spirit of God. It's not you anymore. You are a child of God, a child of the Most High. But people who are not born again, who are not believers, they don't understand it. They don't understand why you no longer want to drink. They don't understand why you no longer want to engage in sexual immorality. They don't understand it. And they think it's foolishness, actually, right? You'll be mocked because of it. You'll be mocked because of your stances against the world, correct? We've all had it. I've had it at one time or another, if not all the time, right? But it's because they're spiritually discerned. They just don't understand. They're not spiritual, right? But you could be sitting there, and if you've watched just TV, or you've interacted with people, or you know people, and you'd be like, but Mario, like, you know, I know people who are non-believers who are spiritual, or I've seen it on TV on some channel, on channel 11, or whoever that lady is who's a non-believer, and she can speak to spirits, and I'm like, guess what? The Bible says yeah, she's spiritual with Satan. Okay, that's it, right? So people, you cannot be spiritual unless you have the Holy Spirit inside you. And the ones that appear to be spiritual, it's because they're communicating with Satan. And they're communicating with demonic forces. And everyone's sitting there like, oh no, he didn't talk about the spiritual realm. Like, well, Holy Spirit's inside you, so you should be spiritual, right? Okay. So now we've established the world does not know the Holy Spirit, right? Doesn't understand spiritual things. And we as believers do. And let's open to John 16, which is going to be the main passage for tonight. And before we just go on, like, I just have to say that we're 16:8 is where we'll be, actually 16:7. And this has probably been like one of the most, I would have to say, like, humbling, just studying and preparing and praying, just like ever I've had to teach on. I've never ran into something just so spiritual and just so not as well, like, intellectually challenging as this, that I have been just so humbled in this and have, you know, just realized that God is on such a huge, huge level. And tonight, for the first time that we've never done, we will need to actually go into some Greek. I know, right? And we need to do, like, before we actually get into the heart of the verses, we need to kind of discuss the word convict before we even move on, because there's a lot of things that exist today and commentators and translators that have taken the word and applied it in their own way. And we're going to do a discussion of that before we actually go into the meat of the verse. So that's why I'm wearing a tie. Okay, and they're like, Mario, when are you going to preach, dog? And I'm like, you know, wait till we get done with this. But so it's definitely going to be a time, if you have notes and stuff, this will be a time of learning, and actually will be a time of just realizing, if you pay attention, realizing the weight of words, that the Bible has a lot of weight when it comes to words, and your words as well have a lot of weight. And the more you recognize that, and the more when you read the Bible and you just meditate, just even on a single word of God, it could just change your whole perspective of the verse. And it would be very easy in this verse to read this quickly and just move on. And just kind of do a quick exposition and just be like, all right, I'll see you later. But it would be doing this verse a disservice, because this is the main, like, just the main verses in which describes the ministry of the Holy Spirit to the world. And so it's crucial that we fully get what's going on, right? Okay, so let us just read the verse in general, and then we could see hopefully see what I'm talking about. Unless you guys see it right away, then I'm like dumb. So we're going to start at 16:7, and 8 is where we're actually going to be looking until 11, okay? So it says, nevertheless, it's Jesus talking, right? Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I did not go away, the Helper, the Holy Spirit, will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. Get ready, pay attention. And when he has come, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because they do not believe in me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Of judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. Okay. So, like I said, when reading that, you can kind of just, oh, I kind of get it, and that's, like, usually enough. But here, when we're going to break it down verse by verse, it can definitely get, like, slightly confusing, okay? So because of the confusion that's brought here, right, because it's saying that he will convict the world of righteousness, like, what does that mean, right? That there's been translators and people who have tried, like I said, to remedy this problem because they don't understand it. And actually, this verse in the Greek is a very difficult verse to translate, because of the mere fact they've smashed, just like, you know, John and the Holy Spirit have smashed together righteousness, judgment, and, like, you know, and just all of these things, and they've had a problem translating it. So what they have done, right, the first one of the translators have done is they have translated verse 8 as so. And when he has come, he will prove the world wrong of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. So they have translated like that to help. That actually makes a little bit more sense, right? That they would say to prove the world wrong. That they don't have the right view of sin, they don't have the right view of judgment, they don't have the right view of righteousness, and so they have translated as so. But as being a Bible scholar, or somebody who likes the Bible to define himself, right? That's what we want, the Bible to define itself, right? We don't want to define the Bible. We let the Bible define itself. Does that make sense? Okay, so the only problem with that translation, let's turn to John 8:46, right? And the word they're actually playing with in the Greek is elenkoho peri, all right? I know it sounds like French or something, right? But it's Greek, and it's elenkoho peri. And when we look at John 8:46, we see actually the Greek verb and the preposition present here, which is to convict. And when we read this, translated in the NKJV, which is good, okay, just translated in that, it says, if this makes sense, it says, which of you convicts me of sin? And right here, the convicts of, is in the Greek, the elenkeho peri, okay? And the only problem with saying in the last verse, pay attention, I know this is hard, right? Pay attention. The only problem with saying that to prove the world wrong is that you'd have to translate this part in Greek to English. It says, which of you can prove I have the wrong idea of sin? Would Jesus ever say that? No. He would never ask somebody, which of you can prove I have the wrong idea of sin? Especially in the context here, in which they're trying to call him out and call him a sinner, right? Does that make sense? Please tell me it makes sense. Okay, so when translating things, the translators have to be very careful. And that's why we have to keep it in the way it is. So let's go back to John. Let's go back to John 16. Okay. Because of the difficulty as well with this world, with this word convict, commentators have actually turned the word convict to actually mean to expose, right? Which it would basically say, if we looked at it that way, it would say, and when he has come, he will expose the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. That doesn't sound that bad, right? It's decent, actually. But it goes back to this idea of just showing, right? Like, let me expose something. When I pull that down, I expose that there's a sheet there, right? I expose the screen. It doesn't very hold much weight besides, like, oh, I expose my skin to the sun, okay? And so other commentators have used, instead of convict, is to convince, right? And then if we read that way, it says, when he has come, he will convince the world of sin. And that's not bad either. The only problem is, what is the problem with that? Is that it seems like just an intellectual game. It's like the idea, well, this is the job of the Holy Spirit, is to convince people intellectually that they're a sinner, right? And by no means is that the Holy Spirit's job, is to convince you of sin, right? And then the word convict. When you just hear that word, what do you think of? You think of sin, right? You think of sorrow. You think of shame. And you could be, and if you're sitting there and you're thinking, like, well, it doesn't matter really how you translate it, right? But it's like, think about this. Like, the word hate. Right, let's think about the word hate. Is that the word hate really doesn't carry any weight, does it? Like, not anymore. Like, you can say I hate you to a friend, right? And they're like, yeah, well, that's funny, you know what I mean? And it's really lost its weight, right? Just like these words to expose. They've lost its weight. To convince, it's lost its weight. But if hate was only used in the context of actually wanting to kill somebody, like, when I hate, I kill, how many people would use the word hate? Not very many, right? Besides killers. And we would all stop using it because we would know the weight that it carries. And in the same way, it is absolutely crucial that when we read this, we must read it as that is convict. Because when the word convict, the word elenkeho, when it's used in the Greek, is always used with sin. It's always used with sin. And it's always used to bring somebody to repentance. So when we read the word convict, okay, this is the main point, pay attention. When we read the word convict, it actually means to bring somebody to shame and to bring guilt upon them. Okay? That's what the word convict means. And even more so, It's showing them their sin in order to bring them to repentance. Just one word holds all that weight. Right? Because of the context that it's used. Just like the word hate, if it was only used by killers, hate would be a pretty extreme word. And with convict, it is used with sin and bringing people to repentance. So convict, right? Do we understand the word? Okay, great. Great. That was exciting. Okay, so before we move on, before we go to read, we must remember that the Holy Spirit's ministry is to continue Jesus' ministry on earth. Okay? We must read that in the context of that. That's what the Holy Spirit's job is to do. Okay? So let us read. We're just going to reread. We're going to read 16:8 again. And when he has come, he will bring shame. Right? He will want the world to come to repentance of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. And he will convict the world of sin. He will convict the world of sin. Why is that important? Why is that huge that that is what the Holy Spirit does? Because by no means you cannot come to Jesus Christ unless you recognize that you are a sinner. So the Holy Spirit's job is very much one of grace. It's a very gracious job that it brings the conviction of sin upon people in order so they recognize their need to turn to Jesus. Amazing. It's really interesting. We were at a small group on our fellowship on Saturday, and a girl there shared her testimony of how she came to Jesus, and she actually worked at Hooters at one time, and what happened was that she was just sitting in front of Hooters before going to work, and she just couldn't go in. She thought there was something wrong. Right? She knew that there was something wrong with working there. And if you think about this, before you came to Christ, if you remember, and you should remember, is that you realized there was something wrong. That there was something wrong with your life. And that was sin. And that was the Holy Spirit convicting you of your sin in order to bring you to repentance and to put your faith in Jesus Christ. It's the Holy Spirit that does it. Sick, right? So good. And if we remember that the Holy Spirit continues the ministry of Jesus, we can look at John 4:13-18. We're gonna look at the woman at the well. We'll look at Jesus, call some peeps out for sin. And so it's gonna be good. This is what the Holy Spirit does, calls us out on our sin. It says, Jesus answered and said to her, right? Jesus had just, he's been resting at a well. Okay, after he got done with some time in ministry, and his boys, the disciples, went into the city to get some food, so he was tired. And as he's there, it's the middle of the day, and the only people who would come to the well at the middle of the day were social outcasts in the Jewish and Samaritan just culture. So this lady walking up was very much a lady that if you have any, or you're in any type of, just look around, you can see who the social outcasts are. And most of us, to a certain extent, we were all social outcasts. And even if we were within the social realm of just like popular, is we still thought something was wrong. Okay, so there's something really relevant going on here when Jesus is actually talking to the woman at the well. And Jesus, this is when Jesus answered and said to her, says, whoever drinks of this water will thirst again. He's talking about the well. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life. He's actually referring to the Holy Spirit. Super sick, right? And the woman said to him, Sir, give me this water that I may thirst, nor come here to draw. She's actually being sarcastic. Jesus said to her, Go call your, right, get ready, here comes calling sin, right? Go call your husband and come here. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus said to her, You have well said, I have no husband. For you have had five husbands, and the one whom you now have is not your husband. In that you spoke truly. It's interesting, right? There's a lot of gossip that goes on just around this whole area about LCF, actually. And one of the things is that they don't like essentially how when you get to the roots of it, that they don't like how we talk about sin, right? That's not loving to talk about sin, right? That I don't love every person in this room because I'm warning them of the sin that they're going through or the sin that they're in, right? That's what I'm accused of. The LCF and David, they put me and they lump everyone together in here that we're not loving because we call people out, and I especially call everyone out on their sin and say, if you're in sexual immorality, you need to get out, for you are killing yourself. And that it is not acceptable in a believer's life by any means. Or I'll sit there and I'll say, you drinking? You're drinking on the weekend? You need to get out too. You doing drugs? Are you underage drinking? Are you getting drunk? And I say, no, get out. It's not acceptable. You are grieving the Holy Spirit. And at the end of James, it says that when you warn those who are going away from the path, that you will save their soul, and that it is up to me to tell you, according to Ezekiel, that if I don't, that if I sit here and I feed you butterflies and cupcakes, I don't know where I got that from. It's cute though, right? But seriously though, if I sit here and every message, right, and we don't, and I'm not going to lie, we don't always smash on sin here or smash on you essentially, or what you feel is smash on you. We don't. It's whatever Scripture wants to talk about. We let Scripture talk. I just, you know, exegesis it. Just let it speak. But it says that if I don't, the blood is on my hands. And check this out. And then if you don't warn your brother, the blood is on your hands. So Jesus called those out in sin. The Holy Spirit, using the power, just using its power behind the words of the Bible, calls those out on sin. And it's in order to convict them of their sin, in order to bring them to repentance. There's nothing more beautiful to me than when I see a non-believer crying, face down, ashamed of their sin, of what they have done, and coming to repentance and putting their faith in Jesus Christ. Not for anything more than for salvation. They don't come to Jesus because they want something, because they, you know, need something. Yeah, they come to them because they need salvation. There's nothing more amazing than seeing somebody give their life to Jesus Christ because they need to be saved. Because they've been convicted of their sin. Shame and guilt has been brought upon them. They have not been proven to themselves that they are guilty, for they already were guilty. That they just recognize the guilt of their sin. So the Holy Spirit does it. Jesus did it. The Word does it by the power of the Holy Spirit. It's amazing, right? Convicts the world of sin. So let's go back. Go back to John 16. And this is the verse that is actually verse 10. Is actually one of the hardest verses to explain, and we will see why as we read it. Okay, it says, "To convict the world of righteousness, because I go to my Father, and I see you no more." Okay, to convict the world of righteousness, because Jesus goes to his Father and sees you no more. Okay. So remember, the Holy Spirit came in order to take the place of Jesus on this earth. And the Holy Spirit resides in each person here who's put their faith in Jesus Christ, in a believer. Okay? That's where the Holy Spirit resides. That's its temple, is right here. Its temple is within you. And if we pay attention, right, remember, that's the Holy Spirit, is to replace Jesus, right? Come down, take the place of Jesus' ministry. It says, because I go to my Father, right, he has left, so Holy Spirit's coming. It shifts, and he doesn't say, and they see me no more, talking to non-believers. He says, and you see me no more. This shift to you is actually indicating that we, and this tripped me out, just let everyone know, like, I was with Sean, it was like 12 o'clock, like 12:30 at night, and I just got just like my mind blown away, and is that it's actually indicating that we are the ones that convict the world of righteousness by the power of the Holy Spirit. Like, I didn't know that. I've said messages very similar to that in saying that there's a line in people's lives that you can only go so far, right, with Jesus, right? If we remember, like, you mentioned Jesus' name, they get all convicted and all upset and, you know, want to basically, you know, tell you you're ignorant, right? But the Holy Spirit in us, the one that is empowering you, the one that is transforming you, the one that is sanctifying you, the one that is holding you together, the one that is just transforming everything within you to be like Christ, your very life is convicting the world of righteousness. Now you're like sitting there, well, I don't really know about that because I've never heard that or whatever. Well, you're a light of the world, right? And a light shines in darkness. And what did Jesus do? He convicted the world that their righteousness was false righteousness, that it was filthy rags according to God's righteousness. Your lives are to convict the world of righteousness by shining your light in the dark. Now, also in that verse in Matthew, it says that you are not to put your light underneath a basket. So my question to you, how much of your life do you still spend in the dark? How much of your life has not been conformed to Jesus Christ in order to convict the world of its righteousness, that it is false, that their morality is no morality at all, but made up in order so they can feel good about themselves in a comparative way? Well, I'm morally good because I am not a rapist. I'm morally good because I've never stolen. I'm morally good because I've never had sex. I'm morally good because I do everything else but sex, right? I'm morally good, right? That's what people come to. And my question to you is, when you've ran into people and they've wanted to discuss with you, like, basically their lives and being that they're indulging in sin in the world but still think that they are good, How much have you had your life changed to Jesus Christ that you can stand against and be like, no, I don't do that. Oh man, I was at this party, got totally wasted. Well, I don't do that stuff. Like, you know, like I don't do that stuff, not because I think I'm better than you, but because that's not what Jesus wants from me. right? Or it could be, you know, a coworker or even a friend or somebody at school or any type of next door neighbor that comes to you, you know, bragging or about sex, and you're like, no, I don't do that. I don't, you know, that's not what Jesus Christ has called me to do, and that's actually sin. And it's interesting, right? Because those people still think that they're good. You know, the world has, I watched a YouTube video of this guy from, I believe it was, can't remember the college that he's from. I want to say Cambridge. And he actually decided what's evil. He's like, I've taken a look at everything. And he was a psychologist. And he was like, and I've decided what is evil. And I was like, dude, this is going to be good. You know, I'm like, all right, you know, he's going to throw the Ten Commandments in there. You know what I mean? That's what I'm thinking. I'm like, that's pretty evil to break the Ten Commandments. And this is what he says. Like, it goes from 1 to 20. And I'm like, okay, right, let's start on, you know, and start, okay. And he was like, number one is killing somebody out of random anger. And I was like, he's like, that's evil. And I was like, yeah. And then I was like, where's it going to go? Where's thief? Where's being a thief? Where's being sexually immoral? Where's being a homosexual? Where's sin in this? And all he had was just killing people. That's what the world has decided pretty much is evil. It's like, you're evil when you kill somebody. No, the Bible says you're evil because you're a person, right? Because you're part of the fall of man. That's why you're evil, right? Because you were born in sin. That's why you're evil, right? Because it comes out of the heart. It's not that before you were saved. It's not that you were just like, oh, like, you know, that my sin doesn't define me. No, it's who you are inside defines you, and it's your heart wants nothing but to sin. And that is those people of the world, and we, who are not supposed to be of the world, who are being continually made righteous, sanctified, are to bring conviction in the Spirit upon people. You've seen it in everybody's life when you've declared the gospel, when you have told people that you do not live a life of sin, and you've seen them get upset at you. You've lost friends over it. I know I have. When I came to Christ and I was like, no more fighting, no more drinking, no more going out late, I was like, I ain't doing any of those things anymore. I don't, and all my friends just, everyone's gone. And they tell you to don't judge them, right? And we're gonna see that. So your life, by the power of the Holy Spirit, convicts people of righteousness, right? That their righteousness is no righteousness at all. But their righteousness is false righteousness. For the only thing righteous is Jesus Christ, which is God. And the only reason you're even considered righteous is because of Jesus Christ. The only good works that you have ever done is on the power of the Holy Spirit. The only reason that you are transformed in order to bring conviction of righteousness, of their false righteousness, is on the power of the Holy Spirit. Do not try to imitate righteousness. The Holy Spirit will do it. Stay in prayer, stay in word. Continue to be transformed to the image of Jesus Christ. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit, but have everything, a new heart given by God. So good. Okay. All right, so now we're going on, right? We got the righteousness. Do we understand that? Okay, good. All right, so now we're going on of judgment, and this is getting pretty good. So, second. Okay. He will convict the world of judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. The Holy Spirit will bring shame, will bring guilt upon people's judgment, because check this out, the Bible says that the morality that people hold and the judgment in which they judge things is based off of Satan and his lies. So when you come to Jesus Christ, your judgment changes. Because in the world, that's what your judgment is based off of. Your judgment is based off a lie. Your judgment is based off of Satan. That's what the Bible says. And it says it in John 8:42. Let's turn there. Jesus is talking to some Jews right here. It's not very specific on which group of Jews he is talking to. It's really interesting that we'll get there when we get to John 8. But it says, Jesus said to them, "If God were your Father, you would love me, for I proceeded forth and came from God. Nor have I come of myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? Because you are not able to listen to my word," right, non-believers. "You are of your father, the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. But because I tell the truth, you do not believe me. Which of you convicts me of sin? And if I tell the truth, why do you not believe me? He who is of God hears God's words. Therefore, you do not hear me because you are not of God, because you are not saved." Check that out. Non-believers, here it is, right? This is the reason their judgment and their morality is just off, right? Is because of this. Because their father is the devil and their desires are of the devil. And that's what they want to do. Everything that the world bases as moral, unless it lines up by the Bible, which most of the time it really, really doesn't. If it does, it's because we're pushing for that morality of the Ten Commandments. Is that their judgment is very much based on what the devil has said. What is moral, what is right, what is good. It's because the devil said, that is right, that is good, that is moral. Right, if we just look on TV. I mean, morality has been pretty much thrown out the window. Just watch a commercial. ABC Family is not a family channel anymore. Like, just watch it for a time. You're like, this is not okay for a little kid to watch. And it's to be expected. Nothing less, because their judgment is based off of Satan. But we need to check something real interesting, right? Because it says, of judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged or condemned. Because the ruler of this world is condemned. When Satan was condemned, was at the cross. It's great. The cross is, you know, it's interesting, right? Because the cross in itself judged Satan and said that everything that Satan is wrong. That the cross is true righteousness, true holiness, truly of God. It is the triumph over Satan. There's nothing more than Satan wanted, which was to stop Jesus from going on the cross. But by doing so, the Holy Spirit is to convict the world that his judgment is false and his judgment is wrong, because its judgment is based off of Satan. Do we understand that? And this is so crucial, right? This is crucial that the Holy Spirit convicts those that their judgment is false. Why? Because judgment, those two that precede it, right? Sin and righteousness. People judge for themselves what is sin, or that they have no sin. People judge for themselves what is righteous. So if their judgment is not convicted, if they haven't brought in shame upon their judgment, which that it is false judgment, if they have not been convicted of their false judgment, they can by no means recognize that they have sin, because what they judge as sin is not sin to them. It's not bad. It's okay. It's good. They think that they're a good person because they judge themselves as being a good person. But they're not. They're not at all. It's one of the reasons why people don't like coming to Bible teaching churches, actually. You've recognized that, right? We out of I would say estimated, I'll say about three people that come here, right? One person will stay, two will leave. And they actually like will say that I'm the reason why they have left. And they don't want to feel judged, right? And the truth is because when the word is open, when the Holy Spirit moves, that they will be convicted of their sin. They will be convicted that their righteousness, that they are not righteous. And they will be convicted that their judgment is completely off. But they don't understand that. I suggest you take comfort in that. Take comfort in the fact that why you have lost all those friends, why you have, there's been a separation between family members. It's not you. It's not you. Right? It's the conviction brought by the Holy Spirit. I know it's hard to have that happen to us when we have people who are so close to us for so long, and then we come to Jesus Christ and we give our lives to Jesus Christ, that those people don't want to be our friends anymore. And it's because they'll say examples like, you know, you judge me, and you're like, I've never judged you. They feel judged from your presence. They feel judged because of the righteous life you live by the power of the Holy Spirit. So realize that you're just being used as a vessel by God to stay faithful, that though you lose friends, though you family members are move away from you, that you don't blame yourself, right? It's a good thing. The Holy Spirit, on the bare minimum, is speaking to them. Their hearts are not hard enough that they can't come to Jesus Christ. There's nothing more scarier, and I've heard a story just recently, and I have a friend, and she's in what is the class called? What is the women's studies class? Human sexuality class. And there is a guy who is a homosexual in there, and has come to Bree and talk to her about about her view on things, and she has expressed that that these are sin, that homosexuality is sin according to the Bible, and brought up Jesus, and he just doesn't care. There's nothing scarier than when you declare that Jesus Christ is the only way, that somebody's like, well, yeah, okay, that's fine, you can have your opinion. If they are not being convicted, that's a serious problem. And if you realize that somebody in your family or friends are not being convicted of their sin, of their righteousness, of their false judgment, you need to pray for them. You need to pray for intercession. Because like how we have gone over before in here, is the Holy Spirit only knocks for so long and is done. Then that person has been judged. Let us pray. Lord, thank you for this time to come together. Lord, thank you for the blessing of your word. Lord, we pray for the souls in this room, that we stay strong and we continue in the faith, Lord, knowing that you are the only way, and that though we lose friends and family members over the convicting work of the Holy Spirit, that we just remember that it's not us who's causing it, Lord, but it's you, and you are doing your work, Lord. And that we trust that your work is good, that your work is true, Lord. Lord, we pray for a continual sanctification of our lives in order so that we can continue to convict the world of righteousness, in order so that we can stand at the gates of Hades and declare your gospel without hypocrisy. Lord, move in our lives. Continue to captivate us, Lord. And Lord, I pray if there's anybody in here who has not put their faith in Jesus Christ and they are convicted of their sin, Lord, that you bring them to repentance, that they recognize their need for a Savior, and they put their faith in you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.